The Wonder of Salvation, number 92 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 23, verses 33 through 43. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, January the 28th, 2018.
Father, thank you for the joy and the privilege of worship. We're grateful for the opportunity to gather in your name, to sing your praise, to retell your story, to rejoice in the life that is ours because of Christ. Father, I pray now as we gather around your word that you will open it to us. I pray that we would be nourished and fed by your word, strengthened and challenged by your truth, to be the people that you've called us to be, a people who believe the gospel, who confess and preach the gospel, a people who live the gospel. Be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I was standing on the front porch in Hazen, North Dakota. And I just asked a man, if you were to die and stand before God and he were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? And the man gave me his pedigree. He said, well, now, son, I'm a Lutheran. My daddy was a Lutheran. My daddy's daddy was a Lutheran. In fact, as far back as any of us know, our folks have always been Lutheran. We are from good, solid Lutheran stock. And I remember thinking, well, for your sake, I hope Martin Luther is manning the gate when you get there. I ask a Jehovah's Witness, what does it require to enter into heaven? And she said to me, well, I know that only those who are faithful to Jehovah are going to get in, and I'm working just as hard as I can. I was visiting with a guy I worked with one summer, and I'd ask him the same question, and he said to me, he said, well, you know, nobody's perfect. I mean, the best man that ever lived was Jesus Christ, and he wasn't perfect. So you just do your best. You try to treat people right, and I just think everything will work out. A man in rural K County said to me, well, try to do right. Take care of your family. Work hard. Don't drink too much. And it probably wouldn't hurt to go to church. When you ask folks, what does it take to go to heaven? Most are going to respond with something that lets you know how good they are or how hard they work. They're convinced that if they tell you enough about themselves, you'll understand they are deserving of heaven. Of course, the problem is none of us are good enough. The problem is none of us can be good enough. The Bible says that there are none righteous, not a single one. In fact, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have strived, all of us have aimed for and missed the target. That kind of shoots that whole good enough theory right in the foot, doesn't it? How do we get to heaven? See, our problem is God is perfect. And in order to enter into his presence, we have to be perfect. Amen. And none of us are. So, how do we get to heaven? How is it possible for sinful people to enter into the sinless presence of God? The answer is pretty amazing. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 33. Luke chapter 23, we're going to start at verse 33 and go down through verse 43. It's been a roller coaster ride. Just 5 days earlier, Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem to the shouts of Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Just hours ago, an angry mob yelled, "Crucify him." And now, his bloodied, tortured body is hanging in agony on the cross. The religious establishment is celebrating by mocking and ridiculing him. Two angry thieves who hang on either side of him are hurling their own abuse. Seems hardly the place or the time for any good news. But look carefully, and you're going to find good news. As a dying thief found the pathway to paradise. Beginning at verse 33. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The glory, the wonder of the gospel is that it offers life and hope to even the most unlikely candidate. Three glorious facts about the gospel are made abundantly clear in this text. The first one is the fact that heaven is a place for dirty, rotten scoundrels. And that's really surprising. Because whenever you ask someone, what does it take to go to heaven? They're going to begin by telling you what's so good about them. They're going to lay out for you the case that they are basically good at heart, that they do good things, that they treat people the way they ought to be treated. They're going to argue that in some way they deserve to enter heaven. They're going to talk about just how good they are, and that's the opposite of the biblical perspective. The emphasis of the Bible is not on how good we are. The emphasis of the scripture is on how bad we are. Amen. The point of emphasis in the scripture all the way through in its discussion of salvation, whether we're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, is to point out our need of salvation. Of the fact that we are deserving of God's judgment, that we are deserving of God's wrath. In other words, the point of Scripture about those who are candidates for salvation is not their goodness, but their lostness. That they are separated from God, that they are deserving of God's judgment. And that this lostness, this wickedness, this evil that is within us is not a periphery issue. It goes to the core of our being. The fact is, we are sinners. That's not just what we do. That's who we are. The reason you and I sin is because we're sinners. It radiates from within us. It's something essential to who we are. It's something essential to what we are. The biblical term for it, or the theological term for it, is total depravity. But I don't like that term, because I don't think it's all that accurate. Because you and I hear the term total depravity, or this person is totally depraved, and we think, well, he's as bad as he could be. And that's not giving you enough credit. You could be worse. It's not that you are absolutely as bad as you could be. I prefer the term radical depravity, because it goes to the radius, to the core of your being. The biblical understanding is we are sinful to the core of our being, so much so that our sin affects everything about us. Amen. Sin has marred us completely. It hasn't completely destroyed the image of God in us. It has just so distorted it and marred it, it's almost unrecognizable. The point of the emphasis of Scripture is that our sin affects our thinking, our feeling, and our actions. Now, what do we know about these men who were crucified with Jesus? Well, we know they're thieves. That's the record of all the gospel accounts. So they're thieves. Second, they're guilty of a capital crime. They're being executed for what they've done. So they're not common, ordinary, garden variety thieves. These are thieves that also may very well be guilty of murder. They've done something that is deserving of death. A third thing we know about these men is that they were insulting a dying man. We're told in the text that the religious establishment hurled abuses at Jesus. They mocked him. If he's really the Christ, then come down from the cross. We also know that the thieves joined in with him. Now, Matthew tells us in Matthew 27 and verse 44, the robbers, plural, both of them, who were crucified with him, also reviled him in the same way. So, they're thieves. They're thieves guilty of capital crimes. They're the type of men who would insult a dying man. In other words, they're the kind of guys who die the same as they live, attacking the innocent. Now, let me just ask you, given that understanding, are either of these the kind of folks who should go to heaven? So you and I would look at this saying, no, those guys deserve hell. Here's the problem. These two men are an accurate picture of each one of us. Because apart from Christ, we're in the same boat. Because the Bible is abundantly clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, eternal death, and separation. See, from the very beginning, the sentence was, the soul that sins, it will die. How many sins? One. How many imperfections does it take for you to fail to be perfect? Any imperfection. And I don't want to burst your bubble. But you don't have just a couple of imperfections. We're sinners. From the core of our being. And I don't know if you've recognized it yet, but what you do need to understand is apart from the grace of God, there is not one thing you wouldn't do. Amen. You are capable of great wickedness. If you don't believe me, I dare you to be honest about the thoughts that pass through your mind. When you're alone in the dark, laying in your bed at night, be honest about the kind of thoughts that pass through your mind. And you'll begin to see the wickedness of your heart. Be honest about how you feel when that person cut you off in traffic. Be honest about how you feel when someone harms your child. And you begin to understand who we are at the core of our being. We're no different than these two men hanging on either side of Jesus. We too are helpless and hopeless. And we are deserving of our fate. Because the heart of man is deceitfully wicked above all things. Amen. Our heart is incurable. So you need to hear the voice of Jesus. I have not come to call the righteous, but the unrighteous. Jesus said, I didn't come for those who are well. I came for those who are sick. Because people who are well don't need a doctor. People who are sick do. Well, guess what? People who are righteous don't need a savior. But people who are unrighteous sure do. Amen. And Jesus said, I have come not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. I've not come for the good, I've come for the bad. The point is, salvation is not about cleaning yourself up. It's not about putting your life together. It's not about your striving. It's not about your achieving. It is about the grace of God. You haven't earned it. You're not qualified for it. And no, you don't deserve it. It is a gift. And the first step in understanding biblical salvation is for you to acknowledge you don't deserve it. The first step down the road to salvation is for you to say, you know what? I'm not the kind of person who ought to go to heaven because I'm a sinner. Far from deserving heaven, I am deserving of God's wrath and judgment. See, part of what makes the good news is that heaven is a place for dirty, rotten scoundrels. In other words, it's for you and it's for me. But there's a second thing I want you to note. Heaven is a place for repentant sinners. Matthew tells us that both of these are hurling insults, the same as the religious establishment. They're saying the same kinds of things. They are calling out to him. They are laughing at him. They are mocking him. One of them continues, and the other stopped. Why is that? Why is it that one continued to hurl the abuse? Why is it one continued to hassle? Why is it one continued to ridicule and the other one did not? I don't know. Aside from the grace of God. But part of it may be because he heard Jesus pray, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." I can't say this was the moment. I think that's part of it. Maybe it's also because he saw grace, love, compassion, and truth. Because he was there and he watched the Lord Jesus. And he listened to the Lord Jesus. And he watched as an innocent man died an unjust, agonizing death, and he did so without a single complaint, without any animosity, and without any bitterness. And maybe in his heart he began to think, maybe this man is who they said he was. But he stopped mocking. He stopped ridiculing. Instead, look at what he does beginning at verse 40. Verse 39, as one of the criminals hanged railed at him, crying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." It's a remarkable confession. Look at it. First, he confessed fear of God. He acknowledged reverence and fear for who God is. He said to his friend, his companion, "What are you doing? Do you not have any fear of God? Do you not understand that God is holy? Do you not understand that God is just? Do you not understand we are here rightfully so?" He confessed fear, reverence for God. He also confessed his own guilt. "We are here under the same condemnation, under the same judgment. The only difference is we deserve it. We rightfully are under this condemnation." So he confessed fear for God. He also confessed his own guilt. He also confessed the innocence of Jesus. This man's done nothing wrong. He also confessed Jesus as Messiah. It's there in verse 42. "Jesus, remember me when you enter your kingdom." By the way, he's also acknowledging there's life beyond the grave. There's life beyond death. It's an amazing confession. Reminding us that, yes, heaven is a place for dirty, rotten scoundrels. It's also a place for repentant sinners. This man saw the Lord Jesus for who he was, and in doing so, he saw himself, perhaps for the first time in his life, he actually saw himself. He saw his own sin and his own guilt. His black heart was seen against the backdrop of the glory of the Lord Jesus, and so he cried out for mercy. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What right did he have for forgiveness? What had he ever done his entire miserable life that was deserving of mercy? nothing. And that's the point. It's of grace. It is a gift. It's totally undeserved. It is unmerited. It's all of grace. And friend, his hope is our hope. And it's the only hope. The glory of the gospel is that heaven is a place for dirty, rotten scoundrels who become repentant sinners. That brings us to the last thing I want to call to your attention. And that is the glorious truth that heaven is a place for dying saints. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And verse 43 is a glorious, precious moment. Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Paradise is a walled garden. It was a place in the ancient times where the king had a special walled off garden that was just uniquely for him and the ones who were known as the companions of the garden. Select individuals that the king said, "I will allow you to accompany me into this special place." And it was called paradise. And Jesus said to this no good thief, as he's dying, today, this very day, you will be with me in paradise. What a glorious, glorious truth. What had he done to deserve such mercy? Nothing. Why should he get to go to heaven? He should go for the only reason any of us should ever go. The love and the mercy of our God. Amen. And because of the provision of the Lord Jesus, who shed his blood in payment for our rebellion. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we could become the righteousness of God.
Amen.
In Christ. Oh, listen, you don't deserve it. You don't have any claim to it.
Amen.
I don't care how good you are, how hard you work. You're not good enough, and you don't work hard enough. And besides, because you're corrupt from the core of your being, every good thing you do is ruined.
Amen.
It only looks good to other sinners. Not to a perfect, holy, righteous God.
Amen.
Your works are unacceptable. See, here's the gospel. It's not that you do your best and the Lord Jesus will give you whatever you're short to make it up. It's not a matter that you strive and you strive and you strive and boy, you're pretty good. So he requires a pound of righteousness, and boy, by your effort and strength, you got 13 pounds of righteousness, and he just has to give you a little boost of 3 ounces and he'll get you on up there. No. That would make heaven a horrible place.
Amen.
Because you and I would be walking down the street and I would elbow you and I'd say, "See him? 6 ouncer. See her? 3. Me? 14. And he says, "No. I have to provide all 16 for everyone. Go Because there are none righteous. Not a single one. Oh, listen. The glory and the wonder of the gospel, the glory and the wonder of heaven is that it's a place for dirty, rotten scoundrels. Amen. Who become repentant sinners. And who die saints. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. I am so grateful for what you accomplished for us in the cross. I'm so grateful that in love and mercy, you chose to redeem us. You chose to send your Son to suffer and die in our place after having lived a holy, righteous life. And so he is the Lamb without spot or blemish who is able to give his life in payment for sin. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And the gospel says to everyone, boy, girl, woman or man, who will turn from their sin and trust in Christ and in Christ alone, you will give life eternal and life abundant. You will grant to them the glorious privilege of becoming a child of the living God. An object of your eternal wrath and damnation is transformed into the object of your grace. One upon whom you will lavish your grace for all eternity. Lord, I pray that the gospel would come home to every heart here today. I pray that you would grant courage and faith to believe and trust in Christ. That you would open eyes to recognize and confess, I'm a sinner. And my only hope for heaven is the grace of God. Lord, do with us as you please for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.